Well, welcome back, everybody. We're so glad that you came back for the next installment of the Gather series. We are a safe place for you to experience Jesus Christ, to connect with God, and to connect with one another, because we know that our relationship with God is the thermostat, and our relationship with one another is the thermometer. So if you want a better relationship with the people in this room, then turn it up with your relationship with God. Because love flows from the throne of grace, from vertical through us into the lives of other people. So you want a hotter marriage, you want a hotter friendship, you want any of that, get hotter with God. And that is just a reality of how God designed us. We are conduits of love, but we're not where love originates. And so we're going to be talking this morning about the next thing we do when we gather. And guess what? It's love. We gather to love. That is one of the reasons we gather. There are a lot of reasons why the church gathers, as you just saw in that video. And we want to make sure, the reason I want you to hear that testimony is I want you to know. I want you to know, and I want you to believe that, you know, when you gather here, your children are safe. You're safe. That we're a safe place for you. And so let's go ahead and read the scripture for this morning. Surprise, surprise. Anybody, can anyone guess what? Oh, there it is. Acts 2, 37 to 47. That's our scripture for today, as it has been every week I've been teaching on gather, because I want us to launch from the actual biblical text, from the early church. What do we do when we gather? I don't want to look at church tradition. I don't want to look at Baptist tradition. I don't want to look at First Baptist Church tradition. I want to look at the Bible, and I want us to gather based upon what the Word of God says. I hope you're in agreement with that. Okay, so here we go. Acts 2, the Word of the Lord, starting in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. When they heard Peter preaching his first ever sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." That means do a 180-degree turn. Turn away from sin and turn towards God. "Repent, and each of you be baptized," immersed. That's what the Greek word baptizo means. It means to be immersed, to be saturated in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when the Bible invokes the name, it's talking about the character and the quality of the person. Be immersed in the quality of the character of the Trinitarian God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. So through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling presence of God in you. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children. And here we like to say all y'all. The promise is for all y'all and all y'all's family and all y'all's people to come. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So in response to the sermon, they accepted Jesus Christ, they were baptized, they committed themselves now to be the church. And so we see what the early church did. Here it is. They were baptized, added 3,000 souls. Verse 42, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Who was adding to their number? The Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who are being saved. God, this is your word. Your word is eternal and everlasting. Isaiah teaches us that your word will not return void. So Lord, may the words that I teach this morning be your word. Lord, my ideas will go barren. But Lord, your ideas, your words will bear good fruit. So I pray for good fruit this morning. And may everything we talk about and think about this morning be filtered through and based upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to keep an image in your mind as I share with you this morning. I want you to think about the gathered in the church as a big bonfire. Think about a homecoming bonfire. Anyone ever been to a bonfire at a homecoming before? Okay, anyone here ever been to a bonfire before? The church just had a bonfire last night, so hopefully some of you raise your hand to that. That was great. Good time. Thank you, Tim and Emily Martin, for hosting that. People are invited to the bonfire for three reasons. They come together to relish in the tradition and to anticipate the victory that that homecoming bonfire represents. Because usually there's a big game, right? There's a past and present and future dynamic at the bonfire. The bonfire brings people together to celebrate as a gathered community, to remember the past of what brought them together in the first place, and to anticipate the future victory. When it comes to bonfires, bigger is better. True? When you go to a bonfire, you want it big because you're anticipating a big party. So next slide. The same is true for when the church gathers for public worship services. In our public worship services, that's what this is, there is a past, present, and future dynamic at this service. The church service brings us together to celebrate a gathered community of people, to remember the past and who brings us together in the first place. We come to remember Jesus Christ and that it's through his life, death, and resurrection that we gather. And we come to anticipate the future victory we have in Jesus Christ. That there is a victory before us. God keeps his promises. And when we gather to remember, we gather to celebrate, and we gather to anticipate. But there is a difference. There's a difference between a homecoming bonfire and a church service. You ready for that difference? At the homecoming bonfire, you are a spectator, drawn to the bonfire. But in the church service, each of us is a participant in the gathering, like firewood being gathered from the forest, brought together. You are the gathered ones. You are the fuel for the church service fire. The problem is that most of us look at our church service engagement with the same level of commitment that we look at the homecoming bonfire. We look at coming to church as a spectator, like we would go to the homecoming bonfire, rather than looking at ourselves as participants or fuel to the bonfire. So we ask ourselves about church many times the same questions we had asked ourselves about the homecoming bonfire. We ask ourselves, I'll go if I feel up to it. If the weather allows, if there's not a better opportunity, if I'm feeling up to seeing those people, if it will be worth my time. When you have a spectator mindset, it may not seem like a big deal to not show up at the gathering, at the church. But if each of us is, and I believe this is biblically true, if each of us is a fuel source, like gathered wood, kindling, big log. Some of us are softwood, some of us are hardwood, some of us are the kindling that gets it going, some of us are the wood that keeps it going. But all of us are gathered together to be not spectators, but participants, I believe that each of us sees ourselves that way rather than as a spectator. The effects are cumulative. The effects are exponential. It's not one log plus one log equals two logs. It's like one log plus one log equals three or four or five logs, because there's a multiplication that happens when we have the right perspective and mindset about why we gather. Because when you come in with a spectator mindset, that is such a different mindset. You ask yourself a whole different series of questions, and you have a whole different set of presuppositions when you come in as a spectator versus you come in as a participant, and you know that your engagement and your involvement is critical to us bringing God maximum glory, which is ultimately the only reason why we gather as the church, is to bring God glory. Ultimately, at the end of the day, that's the only thing God cares about, is his own glory. Would FBC be missed in our community if our fire went out? Who would notice? Why would they notice? Those are really important questions. What would people miss about FBC if this fire went out? Because piece by piece, the fuel left. Would Newcastle and Henry County be a better or worse place if another church were to disappear? Every church in every community has to be willing to soberly ask those questions, not just First Baptist Church of Newcastle, Indiana. Because there is a biblical reason why the church exists in every community, and it's strategic from the throne of grace down to us. Because we are the strategic outpost of God's kingdom on earth. God says we're the light of the world. Have you ever walked into a dark room and there was no light? It's hard to find your way around and know which way is the right way to go when there's no light source. The ecclesia are the elders at the gate of the whole community. The church is meant to be the place of wisdom, an impartation of light and truth. I want you to look with me in Hebrews. So turn to, in your Bibles, please, in the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. This is one of the very few books that we actually don't know who the author is. Ultimately, we know God is the author of every word of Scripture, but we don't know who actually penned this letter. Many people believe it was Paul, but there's much evidence to indicate it was someone other than Paul. But regardless of that, this is God's word that is so important for us as we look at this conversation. I'm going to look at chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 this morning. You ready? God's word from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. And we're going to look at this very important conversation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he, talking about Jesus, he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Next slide. What we're going to do right now is we're going to practice one of the sacred reasons we gather, and it's for the purpose of fellowship. So stand up, please, and greet one another, because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we got to start here so we can take it out. Okay, so greet one another. Introduce yourselves. All right, let's bring it back. Did you thank one another for coming to church today? Hey, look around and say, thanks for being here today. Thank you for coming today. It is so important that we remember that we bring something to the church gathering. You bring something to the church gathering. Did you hear me? You bring something valuable to every church gathering. You are not a spectator. Let me say that. I am not a spectator. Say that. I am not. Okay, I didn't hear that. I want to hear everybody. I'm going to look at you. Say it. I am not a spectator.
I am not a spectator.
Say, I am a participant.
I am a participant.
Okay, I'm looking at you. Say it. I am a participant.
I am a participant.
Okay, I got to pick on this side a little bit. One last time. Say it. I am a participant. You are. And when we do neighborhood time, you know, you need to thank people for being here. And guess what? I want you to pay attention to who's not here, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but we want to invite everyone to the bonfire. We want to invite everyone in. We are commanded by God to not forsake. Does anybody need a definition of the word forsake? Do not forsake your marital vows. Do not forsake gathering as the church, because we are to, quote, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What does it mean to hold on to something fast? It means to hold on to it like a treasured possession. When we come together, we are reminding one another that we are to hold fast to the confession of faith that we have in Jesus Christ, because what you believe about Jesus Christ is the most prized possession you have. The most important thing about a person is what they think about God, because that determines everything else about your life. You cannot live a life of integrity if you do not align everything with that thought. Now, you can live a life that does, you can live life that align, that doesn't align with that thought, but you're not living a life of integrity. What you think about God is the core filter through which you will do everything, think everything, and live life. Hold fast. We come together to sing songs and to hear messages based upon the apostolic teaching of God's word, and remind one another to hold fast to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the faithful one who promised us in John 10:10 that he would give us the abundant life. And so even when all the evidence of our life doesn't look very abundant, we come here to remind one another that Jesus has promised us the abundant life. And the early church in the book of Acts knew in tangible terms that it was Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, and the incoming, the indwelling, the infusing of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, that gathered them together. 120 waited in the upper room, waiting for the church to be birthed. And they waited, and they waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Peter gave this first sermon, in which we now have Acts 2, 37 to 47, as a response. And everyone that is talked about in this scripture, in Acts 2, waited, and then 3,000 were gathered, because they saw what God did in the birthing of the church in 120 people. They gathered, and they knew that they were now different from the rest of the world. They now belonged to a different kingdom, and they knew that the only way that they were going to survive is if they came together as a different kind of people, a peculiar people, called the church. The Greek word is ekklesia, which means those that have been called out to gather as the peculiar people of God. It's an assembly, it's a gathering, but of a specific kind of people. It's not any kind of gathering, not just any kind of assembly. It's the gathering assembly of those that have been called out of the world to no longer rely upon the systems of the world for their abundance, but to rely upon God and one another. And there is no other source of abundance for God's peculiar people than God and his people. Because we cannot depend upon the definitions of the world or the systems of the world to find abundance. And that's the twist. That's the struggle. That's the sanctification or the cleansing of the mind or the renewal of the mind or the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit that has to happen for us to actually live the way we say we believe. We are the called out ones who gather at the cost of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the cost of our gathering. Love. The greatest example of love ever put on display. It is not surprising that in the language of Hebrews chapter 10, the author says, do not forsake the assembling together. Because the church is the signpost of the kingdom. The church is the light of the world that, like the moon, has no light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun. And like any bonfire, the more energy, the more fuel source that's put into that, the more the world can see the light. Which is why our gatherings are so important, because our gatherers declare. When we gather, we declare. We remember. And we proclaim that there is a future before us that is better than what we can see and what we can touch and what we can feel. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You don't come to church. You gather as the church in this building, which has been set apart to gather in and then to be used the other 6 days of the week for the sake of bringing thriving to the community. Because we're an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. This building is a tool in the hands of a gathered people to reach a community. And we say, come into this place, and we invite you to feel the heat of our gathering. We hope it makes you sweat, because it's hot and it's worth coming to. Without all the coals in the fire, without all the fuel sources brought into the fire, we have no ability to be the very light of the world that Jesus calls us to be. Any coal taken out of the fire goes from being bright. We know this, right? You take a coal out of the fireplace, what happens to it? Take a log out of the fire, what happens to it? It goes from being on fire to cooling down, to being cold. And that is a natural principle that has spiritual implications upon us. And that's just a reality of being out of God's will. That's just a reality. It's a trajectory. It's a logical conclusion of being out of God's will. God's will for your life is for you to be the best version of you. That's God's will for your life. God doesn't want to take anything away from you. God wants abundance for you. God wants you to be the best version of you. I mean, God has a greater imagination for your life than you have for your life. Can you believe that? That God has a plan for your life that would currently make your brain explode. It's that good. But can you trust that and believe that and keep yourself in the fire? Because what happens, we pull ourselves out of the fire because we think we have a better understanding of what brings us fulfillment and happiness. God wants you to burn true and bright every day for the world to see his love through you. Now, a very, very, very important distinction here. What about when people cannot consistently be here with us due to medical reasons? People who can't come into this building for medical reasons. Remember, we are to give love. Remember last week? We're to give. One of the reasons we gather is to give love, not just to love. We are to give love in practical and tangible ways to build up and support the community of God's people. This is why the prayer ministries, the practical helps ministry, the prayer shawl ministry, the meals ministry, the shut-in ministries, the visitation ministries in homes, in nursing homes, and in hospitals, and we even go into jails. That's why these ministries of the church body are so important. When people are unable to come and gather with us here in this building, then guess what we need to do, church? We need to go and be the church where they're at. And I can't even tell you, that is such an attractive light to all those people in the lonely places like nursing homes when they see visitors coming into the memory care ward. It may be hard to go, but you're bringing the fire from Sunday morning. You're bringing the fire from being gathered in church into nursing homes, into those places. You're bringing the light of God into the jails, into wherever you may be going, into someone's home. That's why we do neighborhood time. It's not just to thank each other for being here, but it's also for you to pay attention, because we all like to sit where we sit. That is your neighborhood, because very few of us like to move around, okay? So in that reality of the human conditioning that says we don't like change, you sit where you sit, I want you to pay attention to who's here and who's not here in your neighborhood, because you bring the light of God to that person when you text them, when you call them, if you have that kind of relationship where you stop by their house and you say, "How are you? I missed seeing you. You were missed." That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So how does it feel when you miss gathering with us? How does it feel when you miss gathering with us and no one reaches out or even seems to care that you miss gathering with us? How does that feel? Honestly, as you think about that emotion of what it feels like when you don't come to the gathering and no one seems to miss you or care, it's a hard reality. You have to choose how you're going to respond to that emotion that you just named, that you just felt. Are you going to respond like a spectator or like a participant? Because spectators respond differently than participants. Participants are engaged. Spectators are just hoping to get something. Spectators sit back and watch the game, critiquing the participants and discussing the decisions being made without any skin in the game. Participants are in the game making decisions and seeking to be a part of bringing about the anticipated victory that is promised to us. And so when we're not being good at connecting with people or noticing someone's missing, a participant takes responsibility in their neighborhood to do that and not say, "Man, I wish that pastor or those elders would have a better assimilation system where they could have a better database management process of making sure that everyone in the church got a phone call within 3 weeks of having missed a service." Wow, that sounds really impersonal and nothing like the Acts 2 church. That is the that's what that is. Acts 2 is the honeymoon. And the pastoral epistles are like, okay, the honeymoon's over and we got to figure out how to keep church going. Because, you know, it's all easy to stay in love during the honeymoon phase when you're exploring the intricate details of a new life together. But after the honeymoon's over and you got to figure out how to stay married, you got to have some systems in place, yes. But church, we need to keep the fire alive where there's some motivation to keep things working that we all have some skin in the game on. Because a marriage that just looks like, hey, we're just trying to stay married because we said we would, that's not a biblical marriage. Yes, it takes commitment, but there's something called the Holy Spirit who should bring a little fire. Even if you've been married 50 years, it should be a little fire. We just celebrate our 19th wedding anniversary. I know that's not 50 years. But, you know, I'm thankful that God likes to bring a little fire every now and then, you know? And we need that in our lives. We need to experience that with each other. We are gathered, according to Hebrews, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One of the reasons we're gathered is to do just this, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do you feel like when you come here, you're being encouraged to go out and love one another better, to go out and do good and godly things for the community? We are gathered not just to get a weekly meal. We're gathered to go out there and give meals to others. We are gathered to bring God glory. And God's glory is visibly brighter and bigger when we all prioritize the gathering and what we get from it and we take it out. Our gathering has a positive ripple effect on the community because we leave hotter and brighter than we came. Because we've been in the fire. If you're a spectator, you don't let yourself sweat. You stay far enough back where you don't feel the heat of the fire. You just look at it and say, oh, yeah. They did a good job putting that fire together, but it doesn't touch you. For the church gathering to touch you, you've got to move out of the spectator mindset that keeps you in the shadows, and you've got to move in, and you've got to be willing to sweat because you're close enough, and you've got to be willing to be caught on fire by the songs we sing, by the messages you hear, by the relationships that are built, and that means you might get burnt. But you got to get in the fire to experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ, because that's how God established it. Not how your pastor wants it, but how God established it. If you look at Acts 2 again, verses 44 to 47, you see things like this. Upon being in the fire, they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. They shared with all as anyone had need. They continued with one mind in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They went into each other's homes. They took meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They praised God and they had favor with people because they sincerely lived differently, lovingly with one another, because they stimulated one another to live different than the rest of the world. Our gathering is supposed to change the way we live our lives. Because you're being consumed in a fire that is of divine origin, that somehow God designed that we would be the fuel for it. So, we have an initiative that we would like to do here at the church called the 7-1 Initiative. And it's simple. We want everyone in this church to have 7 friends and 1 place of service. 7 friends in this church that are people you can call upon if you're going to the hospital, if you're having a financial issue, if you're needing to help getting moved, whatever it may be, we want everyone in this church to have 7 friends who they could call upon if they needed help, if they needed a friend, if they needed someone to talk to, if they needed prayer. And if you don't have 7 friends, let me give you the best way to find 7 friends. Start being a friend. Pick 7 people that you feel some kind of connection to or history with, and start intentionally cultivating that kind of relationship with them. That's how small groups form. That's how relationships are built. That's how marriages are saved. That's how amazing, miraculous things happen, is when we start doing life with people. It's dangerous. It's messy. But it's biblical. And 1 place of service, at least 1 place of service in the church, that's what it's going to take for us to move out of being spectators to being participants. A very practical initiative, the 7-1 Initiative. So I want you to be thinking about that. Maybe write down on in your bulletin right now. 7:1 Initiative. 7-1 Initiative. 7 friends, 1 place of service. Where are you serving as the church? Doesn't have to be in the building, but it's representing Jesus. And who are your 7 friends? Or who are your 7 people you're going to start investing in? That is a very practical way for us to apply this lesson. Now, the final reason we are gathered for the final reason we are gathered is this: to encourage one another. Not just to stimulate one another, but when someone's down, has anyone ever come to church feeling down? I'm going to confess something to you. There are some Sundays that my social anxiety is so high that I don't want to come to church. There are some Sundays where it's hard for me to come to church. Okay? That doesn't mean I don't come. I come. And sometimes I want to come and I want to hide. But I come and I make myself known and I put myself in the path of my friends. And I have some friends I can share that with. Hey, struggling this morning. Sometimes my kids are more excited to come to church than I am. There's an old joke where a mother goes to a son and says, "Honey, it's time to go to church." He says, "I don't want to go to church." She goes, "Honey, it's time to go to church." He goes, "I don't want to go to church." She goes, "Give me a good reason why you're not going to go to church." He goes, "I don't like those people." She goes, "It doesn't matter. You're going to go to church." And then she goes, "Give me another reason. They don't like me." She goes, "It doesn't matter if they like you." And he looked at her and said, "Well, you give me one good reason to go to church, Mom." She says, "Because you're the pastor." Now, I'm not there, you know, and hopefully you're not there with me. But, you know, don't all of us have days where we don't want to gather? Aren't some days just hard to get out of bed? Put your pants on or your dress on or whatever. Some days are hard. It's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult to get going. It's difficult to want to come and be with people. Right? I'm there too. You know, this morning, our kids were given a little financial gift this week, just a fun little gift. And our 4-year-old daughter, you know, she needed to give a nickel because she was given 50 cents. And so she threw the biggest fit. "I don't want to." And she exploded. I'm like, wow, that is like a little microcosm of an adult who doesn't want to tithe in a little 4-year-old body. Screaming, "I don't want to give it up," you know, kind of thing. "It's just a nickel, kid." I'm like, "Lana, throw her a nickel, throw her a bone. Can we just move on?" But you know, these are real human emotions. Little kids don't govern them as well as adults do. They don't mask them. It's just hard. It's hard sometimes to be obedient. It's hard sometimes. We just don't want to, and we want to throw a fit. But friends, when you don't want to go to church is when you need to come to church. When you don't want to give is exactly when you need to give. Because when your feelings betray you, you need to obey and press into the promises of God, because God is faithful. And he can blow your mind when you're faithful. Every time I don't want to come to church, I know it's because there's a blessing and Satan's trying to keep me from it. Every time I have not wanted to come to church and I felt like my social anxiety was skyrocketing, I came and I was so blessed. I'm telling you, friends, you are designed and built to have intimacy with God and relationship with one another. And we got to press into that promise and be faithful even when our feelings are telling us that we can't be. The problem for so many of us is not a lack of information. It's just we need to break out of the spectator mindset and press into the participant mindset and really believe that the faithful God has something for us and for all of us by us showing up and us giving and us loving and us forgiving and us being a part of the community as he designed it. When we let our feelings and our quote-unquote common sense stop us from living kingdom lives, we are missing the abundant life. So I'm going to leave you with this one thing, because we got to wrap it up, because I want to wrap it up, because you have enough to think about, don't you? I leave you with this one thing: love. You want to know what the role of a pastor or an elder or a deacon or over an overseer is? It's love. You want to know how decisions are made in this church? It's love. You want to know how to love? You love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you love. You want to know what length we are to go in someone's life? You are to love to the same length that Jesus loved you. We are to build a community of love that is built upon Jesus' new command to love. Jesus summed up everything by saying this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." You want to know why the church gathers? It's because you're gathered to learn who the author of love is and then be encouraged and stimulated to love one another, practicing, and then go bring thriving to the community by doing love well, forgiving well, being generous well, thinking of others as better than yourself well. We gather to love. Last words. Ready? Lean in. It's a secret. Ready? We gather to love so we can scatter to love. It's not about us. It's not about us. We gather in the name of the one who is love, to learn of his love, to experience his love, so we can go and love. Amen. Worship team, threw you off, didn't I? Let's roll. We're going to sing a song. And then Christy Regal is going to come up. She's going to introduce a little video we're going to watch. It can be scary. It's going to be scary. It's going to be messy. Love is scary because you can get hurt. Love is messy because you're dealing with someone other than yourself. But you got to love in practical and tangible ways. So Jesus, at the bonfire, Lord, if we stand back far enough, Lord, we can just look at it and we can just see it. But Lord, you're not calling us to be spectators. You're calling us to be participants. God, you want to make us sweat. Jesus sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew how messy and how hard it was to obey the Father's will. He sweat blood. God, some of us don't even want to sweat. We don't want to get close enough to the church gathering, to the bonfire, that we can get hurt. It's too costly to get inside of that. So God, I pray that this morning we will hear the invitation of Jesus Christ to build our lives upon the love of God, and that we will make a decision today that as a church we gather not as spectators, but we gather as participants to love, to be loved, to be known and to know. In Jesus' name, amen.